Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask now that you would feed and nourish and satisfy our souls with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word, the Light, and the Life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. John chapter 1 at verse 1. We're starting a new series. We are finishing up the Belgic Confession. We only got one more to go. And I had an idea of going through the Gospel of John in accordance with the Heidelberg Catechism. So we won't go through the Catechism question-answer by question-answer, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, but we'll go through it in accordance following the Gospel of John. And I thought we'd do that because the tail end of my Bible wasn't looking very warm. We seem to be in the Old Testament a lot, so we need to get back to the New Testament. So I thought it would be good for us to go through the Gospel of John together in the afternoon, but during the Christmas season we'll switch it back to the morning next week, as at the beginning of John 1. We are at the Christmas story, though told in a very different way. But we're looking at John chapter 1 at verse 1, continuing through verse 5. And then we're also looking at Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 25 and Lord's Day 13. Question answer 25 and Lord's Day 13. But first, from the Word of God at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Then looking in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 876, page 876, question answer 25. Question answer 25, we read there, since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Answer, because this is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. These three distinct persons are one true, eternal God. And then look over to page 877, Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13. Why is He called God's only begotten Son, when we also are God's children? Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Question answer 34 asks, why do you call Him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be His very own. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we, as I said, begin a new series going through the Gospel of John in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism. I've never done anything quite like this, and so it may be that this is another one of my good ideas that doesn't quite work out. But we're going to give it a try. We shall see. The Gospel of John is incredibly deep, rich, and doctrinal, and that's why I think it will pair very well with the Catechism. Some introductory comments, first of the Gospel of John itself, just to help us get our bearings for how to read and understand the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is unique among the four Gospels. The other three we commonly call the synoptic gospels because they are very similar. Not the same, but very similar, aren't they? They follow the same structure and pattern. And oftentimes you can find a story in Matthew that you also find in Mark and in Luke. They are very similar in their structure, style, though they have their own themes and emphasis and their own way of telling the story of Christ in their own way, and are very helpful for us in getting a full picture of what Christ has come and did for us. And we see also the Gospel of John has his own take on it. The Gospel of John was written much later, however. Gospel of Mark, probably being the first Gospel written, was written probably late 50s, early 60s AD. We don't know exactly, but probably in that neck of the woods, probably early 60s AD. Gospel of John, probably late 80s AD, maybe even early 90s AD, probably just before or around the time that John wrote the famous book Revelation. And so it is much later, and you can see that in a sense John is saying, all right, you've heard the story this way, now I'm going to set your sights a little bit more on some things to help everyone grasp a little bit different take on Jesus' life, ministry, and his death as well. And you can see that because the way that John structures his gospel is very different. Hence, it's not a synoptic. It's very different. Almost half of the gospel of John is on the last week of Jesus' life. So you see an incredible amount of teaching that comes in the last week of Jesus' life, but also a great emphasis on the suffering and death of Christ. Now, having said that, the other half still does deal with the life and ministry of Jesus, but even there is a specific emphasis upon Christ being the only way, truth, and life, as we will see right away here in the beginning of the gospel, first 5 verses. There's also some unique things about the gospel writer John too that are different than other biblical writers. John, as my professor in college described him, is like talking to a wise old grandpa whose every word is filled with deep meaning and saturated with meaning. And that is very true when it comes to the way that the Apostle John writes. Whenever you are reading John and you think, well, it could mean that, but it also could mean that. Well, which one does he mean? Well, don't break your brain too much. Instead, just say he probably means both, because you can safely assume that the Apostle John is meaning both meanings. He is bringing in a whole bunch of meaning into every word that he says. And we are going to see that right away in these first 5 verses as well. So, without further ado, let's get right into the Gospel of John. We see right away in the first 5 verses that we're going to look at this afternoon, John describes Jesus as the Word. The Word. And then he speaks of Jesus as being the light and the life. The Word, first of all, as some of you probably know, is from the Greek word logos. Not logos, logos. Omicron, which is a famous word nowadays, omicron makes an A sound in Greek, not an O sound. So now you know a little bit more of how to pronounce your Greek languages. Anyway, logos is a Greek word that is filled with meaning, not just in the Bible, but even in Greek philosophy. To try to summarize it is a bit difficult because it was used over hundreds of years by different philosophers and encapsulated by different philosophies. So it's a little different. But to try to summarize it as best I can, it would be to say that this word logos in ancient Greek philosophy referred to divine intelligence that was communicated to humanity. Divine intelligence that was communicated to humanity. You can think of back to your school days of learning about Plato and how Plato and Socrates and Aristotle too, they all believed in seeking a sort of an enlightenment. You needed to have a higher understanding. You needed to break out of, you think of Plato's allegory of the cave. They had to break out of the cave where they only saw the shadows, and they need to break out and see the light and the real understanding of the perfect, the good, right? All of that. Well, it's here, this word logos refers to divine intelligence that's communicated to humanity. Now, John chooses this word not only to harness some of that meaning, but also to infuse it with Old Testament meaning. We see this because John starts his gospel the same way that the book of Genesis starts. In the beginning. But instead of in the beginning God, it is, in the beginning was the Word. In those first few words, John could not be more clear. Jesus is not a God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons teach. Jesus is God. Before anything was created, the Word. Which means he is not a creation. He dwelt in eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It is significant that John uses the word logos here because then John says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Remember, how did God create all things? How did he make all things? He spoke them into existence. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. God spoke all things into existence. And so in creation, we have the Father as the one who is giving the commands. He's the one speaking. You have the Son, Jesus, as the command or the word that is spoken. And the Holy Spirit as the breath which brings that word to fruition. John, in this passage, is telling us with all the force that he can, right at the beginning, Jesus is fully God. He is Creator. He is very God of very God, begotten, not made. Jesus is not part of the creation. He is the Creator. And I find it extraordinary that everything was made through Jesus. There's nothing in this universe that was made apart from Jesus. And yet, we think about how dark this world has become and how dark our old nature is and the sin that we commit is, how dark that is. How we have ruined everything good God made. And yet, Christ, the Word, still wants to save the world. Save all of His people and the cosmos from sin and its curse. I remember as a youngster building with Lego, and how I loved Legos, and I loved building with them and making all kinds of cool things from, you know, pirate ships to castles and all of this. But what infuriated you more than anything else when some sibling of yours came along and destroyed it? Right? And what hatred filled your heart when your creation was destroyed? Now, I don't think I'm a victim, because as much as my brothers did it to me, I also did it to them. But that's the feeling that we have when we have built this wonderful creation. Hatred for the one that has destroyed it. And yet Christ, the one through whom all things were made, loved us, even though we destroyed His beautiful creation, and came to save us. Here we are, we have destroyed God's good creation, and as His representatives on this earth, and yet the Father was willing to send the Son, and the Son was willing to come and save us all, and all that we had destroyed. That is the amazing love of God given to us in Christ Jesus. And this Jesus, the Word, is also the life and the light of the world. This brings us back to the word logos again. Remember, I said in Greek philosophy, the word logos was used to refer to divine intelligence communicated to humanity. John is adopting some of that meaning, but he is filling it with pure biblical truth. And we see that here in the further description of Jesus, that He is the light and the life of men. Jesus is the one that reveals to us God and God's plan of salvation. Hence He is the Logos, the light and the life of mankind. And how fitting it is that the one through whom all things were made and is the Word is the one that gives life and reveals God and His salvation to humanity. After all, what do words do? What do words do? Well, they reveal things. And when we think of the divine Word, does not the Word of God create and give life? That is how God has promised to work, is through His Word. The Word, the Bible, which is all about the Word, Christ. And so it can't fit together any better. It's perfect. That we need the one who is the Word of God to come and communicate to us who God is and how we can be reconciled to Him. That is John's point. Jesus is God and is the one that reveals to us God Himself and reveals to us the salvation that He Himself has obtained for us. Salvation that is eternal life from the one who is the source of all life. You see how it's all connected perfectly. Because in every way that we are deficient, Christ is sufficient. What do we need? Well, we need salvation, we all know that. But we need to know what that salvation is. We're completely ignorant of God. We're completely ignorant of the way of salvation left to ourselves. And Christ comes as the one that reveals to us God and His plan of salvation in order that we would be saved. He is the Word in the fullest sense of that word. Now there's one descriptor in there that I haven't elaborated on yet, and that is because that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about. And that is that Jesus is the light. The light that has come into the world, but the world, the darkness, did not comprehend or know Him. What is light in reference to God in the Bible? What is it symbolic of in the Scriptures? It is symbolic of essentially three things. God's glory. Good things always come in three, right? Sermons, 3 points, right? Okay, there you go. You remember it now. God's glory, divine truth, and God's love. Those three things. Now, when we talk about God's love, that's really a summary statement for all of God's attributes. Okay? But we'll get to that. But first, God's glory. That is what Jesus as the light communicates to us. That Jesus reveals to us, as the Word, the glory of God. Now, what children, when you think of glory, what is glory? What is glory? Well, glory isn't like a physical thing, is it? Glory is communicating the character and the deeds of someone. Who they are and what they've done. So you can think of I've described it to you this way before. You think of a general, of a victorious, mighty army. And they've got, you know, the uniform on and they look all dapper. And then they've got all the badges on their uniform. And those badges represent the glory of that general. Because it attests, those badges attest to the character of that person and also their deeds of valor that were done in battle. Well, when we think of the glory of God, we are thinking about who God is in His character. And we're also thinking about what He has done for us. His actions toward us. And as we think about the glory of God, we recognize that as we think about His beautiful attributes, they are amazing and so deep and vast that we cannot completely comprehend them. Think about the love of God. Can you ever plumb the depths of the love of God? Can you ever see to the bottom of that well? No, you cannot. God and His character is all glorious. And then when you think about what God has done for us, His people, we again would say, God is glorious beyond all comparison, because who has done great things for us like our God? Who can tell you that they have given you freely eternal life? No one but our God. and the one who reveals to us this glory of God is Christ. And we see it most manifest on the cross. Because there we see all the attributes of God revealed fully to us. We see God's justice. We see His holy wrath. But we also see His love and His mercy and His compassion and kindness and goodness and covenantal faithfulness. It's all there at the cross. And so we see His character, but we also see His deeds, His actions to actually save us in every way that we have needed saving. And then think of Jesus as the light. He reveals to us the glory of God, but He also reveals to us divine truth. Jesus, as we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, is our chief prophet. He is the one that reveals to us the way of salvation. He reveals to us everything that we need to know in order to be saved. As we think about the Bible, it continually reveals to us everything that we need to know about Jesus. Because He is the truth. And then, finally, Jesus as the light reveals to us God's love. This is a summary statement, as I said, because we could go on, and it's about the different descriptors of God's love. When you think of God's love, it's sort of like when you have a pure white light that then enters a prism and separates into all the other colors of the rainbow, right? Because when you think about God's love, His love is full of compassion, kindness, goodness, justice, all of those wonderful attributes of God. And those are revealed because Jesus has come. Jesus has come. If you ever want to know why you have assurance, how do you know that God loves you? Well, it is because Jesus came. And He willingly went to the cross for you. That's how you know. How do you know that we all won't end up in hell someday, but instead we will go to heaven? Well, it is because Christ came, and He died, and He rose again. Christ is the one that reveals those things to us. God's glory, divine truth, and God's love. Because as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then in verse 19 he says, For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And so when we see Christ, He is the one that is revealing to us all of the divine glory and majesty. That is why, brothers and sisters, we who live in this time have had it far better than all of our brothers and sisters that lived before Christ came. Because they saw types and they saw shadows of the one who would come. But we have Christ revealed to us in wonderful splendor in the New Testament. And just as words reveal things to us, so Christ reveals to us God and what it means to live eternally with our triune God. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. They saw the glory of God perfectly in creation. And they walked with God in the garden. They were told the truth and walked in the truth. And they experienced God's love and all of life as they went about their callings and as they walked with God in the cool of the day. That was living. You cannot live and have life apart from God and fellowship with Him. That is, by definition, what it means to be alive according to the Bible. And Jesus is the one that comes and reveals to us the eternal life that we have with Him. But this opening section of John ends on a sad note, doesn't it? Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus has spoken in this world. He has appeared to this world. He has come down and dwelt in this world. That is what we celebrate at Christmas. That Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came down from heaven to earth to show us the way. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? He shines the glory, truth, and love of God into the empty, dark world, void of love, truth, and glory in any sense. And yet the darkness did not comprehend it. Indeed, the darkness still does not comprehend Him. That word comprehend that John uses there could also be translated as know or understand. And this is supposed to be shocking to us, brothers and sisters. Because think about it. I never quite thought about this passage in this way before. When you turn the light on in your house, do you know it's on? Yes, you do. You can see it immediately, can't you? When the sun comes up in the morning, does it matter where you are in the house? As long as there's a window, you know what? The sun is up. The moment you open your eyes from your slumber, you are aware that the sun is up, except this time of year because the days are so short, but you know what I mean. But when the sun is up, there is no denying it. It is up. If it's a pitch black night, think about being outside in the dark, where it's pitch black, cloudy overcover, the moon is nowhere to be seen, nor the stars. It's as dark as it can be. I remember being out on the farm looking for a cow once in a while. I got lost, and you're way out in the field. It's dark, and of course, being on the other side of the Cascade Mountains, it's always gloomy over there, a cloud cover all the time. So the darkness was dark as dark. You could put your hand right in front of your face, and you wouldn't see it. And yet, by the house, there was one of these massive lights that you have like in Costco when you look up in the rafters and you see one of those big halogen lights. We had one of those next to the house. And even if you were a mile away, out in the middle of the field, not able to see a single thing around you, you could see that light. And you knew where home was. You knew how to find your way back. Because the light was shining. This is the amazing thing about this passage. Jesus, the light of the world, the one who shines brighter than the noonday sun, came into this world and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not comprehend him. Why? Because this is the point that John will drive home again and again throughout the gospel. The world is dead and blind. The world is dead and blind. And that is a sad thing, isn't it? As we go into this time of year, we see so many people enjoying the festivities of Christmas. It in many ways should make us mourn. Because they have no idea what they are celebrating or what they should be. God came down. The light and life of the world came down, and they are blind to him, and they are dead to knowing him. And that is sad. And that's where this section ends. It begins with God and with Christ making all things beautifully, and even coming into this dark world. But it ends with the sadness that the world did not receive him. But if I may cheat, if you look ahead to verses 12 and 13, we read, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." While these first five verses cause us to have a bit of a seesaw of emotion, remembering that it starts with Christ, with his coming, and the darkness not comprehending him, there is also that sure expectation that the Christ, who is the one through which all things were made and brought life into this world once, is going to do it again. And for every single one of us that believe in him, he already has. And that is a reason to rejoice. Because we know that at one point we were all part of that darkness. We were dead in sin, blind to the light, and deaf to the word. But now are alive in Christ, see his glory, hear his truth, and know his love. And it is to that that we must say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think upon the darkness of this world, and even more so of the darkness that lies in our old nature and in our old, dead, and stony hearts, you have come with your great love in sending your only begotten Son into this world to be our light and our life. And you have shone in our hearts the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be given hearts that are alive, and that we would rejoice and be filled with all hope and peace throughout all eternity, because we have eternal life in the one who gives life. Lord Jesus, we praise you, we glorify and honor your great and most holy name. We thank you for coming to save us and to show us the way that you have provided for us to escape the land of slavery and bondage to sin and death and enter into the promised land. Heavenly Father, remind us of these glorious truths that you have revealed to us in your word, each and every day, uplifting our hearts to be full of joy and rejoicing at this time of season and in every season, knowing and seeing your glory, your truth, and your love as it is revealed to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.